So today is Palm Sunday, and the event we're remembering, namely, when our Lord Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem riding on a young donkey, and the crowds welcomed him triumphantly with cheers and songs, and they threw down their garments and palm branches, something like we have devised here. This event was a fulfillment of what the prophet Zechariah had said centuries before. He wrote, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Proclaim it aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. He is righteous and saving. He is gentle and mounted upon a donkey, even a young foal." So having in mind the joy and the triumph of this event and our celebration of it, the church has appointed and selected an appropriate passage from Paul's epistle, as we heard, and the message is adapted for this feast. It's from Paul's letter to the Philippians, as we just heard, and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And this passage is fitting for today if we unpack it and paraphrase it in the following way. Basically, we can understand it this way. You Orthodox Christians are the sons and daughters of Holy Zion and children of the heavenly Jerusalem, which means the church. All you who during Lent fasted and struggled to overcome the sinful passions are now holding the palm leaves as symbols of that victory, symbols of your good works. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And I will just add a parenthesis here that if you're like me and you really didn't accomplish anything, maybe these can be symbols of the beauty of virtue that we can aspire to and the resolve that moving forward we'll do something better. In any case, today's a holiday, so we'll put a smile on our face. So anyway, some points for today are, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, which means not the joy that comes from professional success or athletic success or something, but a spiritual joy. He's talking about the joy that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, rejoice in the Lord. And he says it twice in order to give emphasis. And then he says, let all men know your forbearance. I spoke about this last year. I know, you probably remember, it's boring, but it bears repeating. For he says let all men know your forbearance to indicate that the root and mother of spiritual joy is the accomplishment of virtue. Forbearance has many meanings. I looked it up. It means tolerance, patience, endurance, fortitude, leniency, restraint, self-control. So in this case, we can take forbearance to mean all the virtues. When Paul says, let all men know your forbearance, he's not exhorting people to show off their virtue. No, but rather, like the Lord said, so let your light shine. How so? So that people will see your virtues and glorify God. So let's review the syllogism and the summary of Paul's message. He says, aspire to attain every virtue. And then he says that since virtue is hard, the Lord is with us to help us to attain those virtues. And by the way, all you who are theologians out there, and you know about the image and likeness of God, you know, we're created in the image, but we strive to, you know, to attain the likeness through our Christian life. The likeness is attaining the divine virtues, this imitation of, and likeness of God through imitating the love, the host, the peace, the forbearance, the purity, and all those things. So that's hard, and it's only possible with the Lord's help, and that's why Paul says, the Lord is with us to help us to do that. And then he also says to pray and give thanksgiving in all things and at all times, because that's the way that we get this help, is through praying and thanksgiving. And the reward for this, for focusing on virtue, for not worrying, for thanking God, and for praying to him always and for everything, is the peace of God that passes all understanding. And this peace will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, says Paul. In other words, by the grace of Christ, your hearts will be safe from wicked thoughts and your minds free from impure thoughts, wicked desires and impure thoughts. In the rest of the passage, Paul expands his exhortation to virtue. We heard Paul commanded forbearance and prayer. Now he is commanding the rest of the virtues. He doesn't enumerate the virtues, but rather describes them by their general characteristics. He exhorts the Christians to focus on and think about the following things. Whatever works are true, that is, pure of any falsehood, deception, and guile. Whatever is modest, that is, opposite of audacity, shamelessness, and irreverence. Whatever is just, that is, free of any injustice and unrighteousness. Whatever is pure, that is, blameless, and not defiled by any carnal passion and vanity. Whatever is lovely, and that's probably not a good word choice. The Greek word is prosphili, and it probably means more like whatever is agreeable and pleasing to God. Whatever is gracious, again, not another good word choice, but what it means is whatever is admirable, truly worthy of praise, honor, and glory. And then my printer missed the next two lines, and I have to kind of remember. It says whatever is excellent and honorable, but in Greek it says whatever is virtue. Whatever is virtue and whatever is worthy of honor, he says those things. Then generally, in a nutshell, that's what you should pursue. And he also says, you have learned and received and heard what the works of virtue are. I'm paraphrasing. Moreover, you have seen me, Paul, do them when I was with you, so you ought to do them as well. So he's given himself as an example of how to attain these things. Notice that when Paul said to think about these things, he was teaching about theoretical virtue. It is by means of our intellect that we think about and consider the beauty, the honor, the holiness, and the reward of the virtues. Now, by saying we ought to do these things, he is legislating the action, that is, the actual practice and accomplishment of virtue. Because perfect virtue consists of both theoretical and practical virtue, the idea of it and the actual doing of it. That is why Paul commanded both. And he promised that there is a reward for the people who think about and practice virtue, namely, that the God of peace will be with them. And this is exactly what the Lord himself promised when he said, as recorded in the Gospel of John, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come and to them and make our home with them, John 14. So what better reason to keep the Lord's word and to do the work of virtues? Let us resolve to do this always.